also, this lesson, it kind of has me perplexed because I got to thinking about it, and I'm thinking that this lesson would probably need to be broken up into about 20 different parts, because what we're going to talk about today is so expansive that it's going to be difficult to cover it all, but we're going to try and make a few points that we can understand. And as we can see, how does God work today? And there's a lot of different ideas in the world today about how God works. And it's a question that many inquire about all the time. There's always questions, how does God do that? Or why does God do that? Or does God do that anymore? I mean, here's something else we consider, because we know that miracles have ceased. We talked about them, how that from Hebrews, how that God confirmed his message of through the people he was speaking about by what he had said, what they had done by signs and wonders. And so God works in that way. And yet, we don't see signs and wonders today in that same sense. So how does God work today? So we're going to talk about this. I need to turn it on. All right. And here's the point. When our fragile human mind's trying to figure out what God is doing, we often fail in understanding him and his work among men. We just don't comprehend it. In fact, it's impossible for us to comprehend. Because when you think the fact that at any given moment, maybe as many as a billion people are offering prayers to him, and he hears each one. I mean, that is amazing. And sometimes it just amazes me that when I begin a prayer, I know God is hearing that prayer. And sometimes we might question that. Well, does God hear prayer? Does he answer prayer today? And so it's just kind of hard for our human minds to comprehend because we have limitations. We're human. He is not. And so we trying to understand his work among men today. I mean, we understand how it happened in the Old Testament. We understand how it happened in the New Testament in the first century. But how does it work today? These are questions that we have. And this question has plagued mankind ever since man realized there's a God. Man was always asking questions. And we see that throughout the scriptures. People ask questions. Does God see this? Does God do that? Does God care? And stuff like that. We hear these things. And we hear questions like, does God cause calamities and disasters? Well, that depends how you look at it. If you look in the Old Testament, how God dealt with people, when they weren't behaving themselves, he caused calamity and disasters to come upon them for the purpose of getting them to amend their ways and turn back to him. And maybe you might consider there were some tragedies written about in the New Testament, but it's for different reasons. And now today, we have an earthquake or something. Did God cause that? Well, there's two answers to that question. And does God choose which planes land safely or crash? We see that all the time. And of course, if we take the reasoning of Job's friends, well, because it crashed, somebody was a bad person on that plane. That's why it crashed. And the others were just collateral damage. No, it doesn't work that way. And so we have other questions. Why does God allow bad to happen to good people? Oh, we hear this all the time. Faithful Christian, something bad happens to them. And did God allow that to happen? And did God make it happen? I mean, these are questions we have. Does God control everything in our lives? Does God, I mean, the list is endless. We could keep asking questions all day long and not resolve anything. So just a few of these, just to set it up, kind of sets the precedent for the rest of our lesson. See, even Christians, some of us ask these questions. We know the non-believers are out there asking all these crazy questions. They sometimes, when we're trying to talk to them, they start asking, well, why? And so we may not be ready to give an answer sometime. So we must study the Bible to see what it tells us about how God works among men today. All right. Anytime we consult the Bible, we must do so in a particular way. And this will be a good point for you to remember in all of our lessons. See, we should always have the attitude of prayer so that we may learn of God and His ways. Anytime we begin Bible study, we should say a real quick prayer. Lord, open up my mind. Let me understand these things. We should pray our minds are open and receptive to His Word, but also in addition to that, being able to understand His Word is have the attitude, a willingness to change our ways if the Bible commands us to. And a lot of people, that's where they stop when it comes to Bible study. They want to stop when it says, okay, you need to be doing this. Well, I don't want to do that. Or I'm doing something, the Bible says I need to stop doing it. I don't want to stop doing it. So then their Bible study becomes ineffective. But we must have those qualities in preparation for our Bible study. And the scriptures teach us that God punishes the wicked and gives grace to the faithful. Throughout the scriptures it tells us that, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes the New Testament is just quoting Old Testament passages when he says that. See, in times past, the punishment was exacted in this life. In fact, the life that they were living. People in the Old Testament, they didn't have the concept of eternal life. They didn't really understand that. And so anything, any punishment they were to receive happened in this life. If they were being punished, they considered, well, this is punishment from God. And rightfully so. It was taking the place that way. Now, some people were being punished, like Job. Job was being punished, and his friends were totally convinced, you have done something terrible. You have sinned greatly before God. And Job's sitting here, now, what have I done? I've been faithful. I've done all this stuff. I haven't sinned with my mouth. I haven't sinned in my thoughts towards God. What have I done? So he asked that question over and over. And his friends were convinced because he had suffered punishment, God was punishing him. And so punishment is not always indication of God being mad at you. And so we learn that even today when someone comes down with cancer, someone comes down with sickness, maybe they're injured in an automobile wreck or something. Is God trying to tell that person something? Not necessarily. So we have to understand that. See, the blessings promised to his children are brought upon the faithful, but these blessings are removed from the unfaithful. And that's what a lot of people don't get. A lot of people think they can continue being unfaithful and they're still going to receive the blessings from God. And then, even that, you got to consider, now what are good blessings? I mean, let's face it, we live in a country that has plenty. We live very comfortable lives. We live in homes. We have clothing. Some of it's nice clothing. We have jewelry. We have televisions. We have iPads. We have computers. We have all this stuff, which really is a blessing. Everybody should realize it is a blessing. Because let's face it, you start going to these other countries around this world, what have they got? If they've got dirt floors, they don't have any shoes, they don't have clothing per se, they just wrap maybe a piece of cloth around them for their covering, that's all they've got. And then they look at us, and what do? We take our blessings for granted. We do. And we don't really appreciate what we have, because it's really never enough, is it? For most of us, we always want that. We want the next model of iPhone. We want the next this. We want the next upgrade. We want something that's neat, that will wow us and get us all excited for the moment. And then, what do we get? What do we do after that? We don't say, thank you for letting me have this. I want the next one. That's what it comes down to. So we just have to open our minds and see what those blessings are, even if we are being persecuted. And there's times, yes, we can be persecuted. That's what God promised. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 tells us that. And that's true. If you're going to stand up for God, you might as well know that you're going to get made fun of. Someone's going to mock you. They're going to try and turn around and get you to violate your conscience or your faith in some way to make them feel better. So yes, persecution does come in different forms. We know what happens over in the Middle East. If you announce that you're a Christian, you might be headless for a while, for the rest of your life probably. But still, you're going to be headless. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be made fun of. They're going to do things to you. And for them, it's perfectly acceptable to treat someone that way. Even in our country, we hear things all the time. People saying, well, anybody who wants to teach what the Bible says, they need to be punished. See, we also realize that if the Bible does not reveal something, it is not our place to guess or suppose how God wants us to learn it. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. What God tells us in His Word, that's for us to know. And we're really, beyond that, we don't need anything. Because when you look, we really look at it, 2 Peter 1, 3, seeing that His divine mercy hath granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has told us everything we need to know. And you know what? That's not enough for some people. You know, usually you would think when God speaks, that's good enough. It should stop right there. But think about Balaam. In Numbers chapter 22, they came and said, Balaam, come curse this people. And they offered him all these gifts. Well, let me go see what God says. God says, don't go. They came back and said, well, God says I can't go, so I'm not going to go. Then they came back and brought him a whole lot more money, a whole lot more gifts and clothing and stuff. Well, ask him again. You know, have you ever done that with your kids? You say, no. And then 10 minutes later, they're coming back asking again. You know, sometimes persistence pays off. We see that. What Matthew said about the woman who came up to the lawyer. She kept pressing him and pressing him. He said, fine. You can have your way. See, we try to know something. We can only do so from human understanding. And whatever we determine will be beneath what God has already taught. You know, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where God says, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So whatever God has in His mind, it's impossible for us to understand it unless He reveals it to us. How does He reveal it to us? Through His Word. You know, we can go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 and find out that God's invisible attributes are made known by the things which He has made. We can understand from looking at nature and the continuity of nature and its ways that an intelligence put this together. Some people might say, well, a God has done this. But how do we know which God? Who this God is? See, the people on Mars Hill, they had this problem when Paul said, I perceive you're very religious. You've got all these idols, and I saw one to the unknown God. And Paul says, well, I'm going to take the opportunity to tell you about that unknown God. And that is the God that we serve. So, as we continue, we also have to realize in times past, God had a more interactive relationship with people than He does today. And yes, it's that way because, well, it was written for our instruction, so we learn from this. But remember, God talked to people. He walked through the garden and talked to Adam and Eve and had an interactive relationship with them. God talked with Noah. God talked with Moses. God talked with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And all through the Old Testament, we see He's talking to people. See, that is because they were under a different dispensation, as a result, under different justice system. And so, in the beginning, before the law, they were under the patriarchal system, where God gave the heads of the households, the fathers, the instructions, what he wanted, and they passed on to their children. That's why when we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abel. Now, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, why was it more excellent? Because Abel was doing what God wanted, and Cain did what he wanted. So that, and we learn that. So, it's a different system. After the law, they were under the Mosaic law. And so that was the law of Abraham or the law of Moses, whichever one you want to use. And that was God's dealing with a specific family. And we're supposed to learn from that also. Now, under Christ, we're under the law of Christ. And so it's a different system that we're under. And man's problems occur when he tries to mix the covenants. When he tries to bring elements from the old. Well, they played instruments in their worship back then, and they try and bring it here. Well, see, if they're going to bring one thing, they're going to have to bring it all. That's what Paul told them in Galatians. You who seek to be justified by the law, you've been severed from Christ. Why? Because they want to bring elements of the law. When they told the Christian, Gentile Christian, you've got to be circumcised in order to be faithful to God, that didn't apply to them. And they reasoned it out and they figured, you know, God didn't place this burden on them. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 15. So, man tries to mix these covenants sometimes, and especially today, when they want to do any innovation, they want to come up, well, God allowed it way back when. See, we also know that some things in the Bible are outrageous and unbelievable for our time, but were possible in ages past. And we do that because of faith. By faith, we understand the worlds were made at the command of God. By his very voice, he said, let there be an earth, let there be the heavens and the earth, let there be light, let there be the separation of the waters, let there be plant life and animal life, bird life, fish life, human life. Just because he spoke it. We must learn to accept by faith that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and survived 3 days. I mean, that doesn't make sense to us. We know how the digestive system works. Into a stomach, all of a sudden the juices and the acids start breaking it down into its various components, and the body draws the nutrients from those various components. We understand that. Now here's this fish, 3 days in that environment? No human could survive that. We must believe that God parted the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I mean, that goes against every bit of knowledge we have, unless there was some sort of container or like a giant aquarium, a glass wall separating them. How could it happen? I mean, it's preposterous, right? We must believe that God punished the people in various ways, even striking them dead immediately. Like Uzzah was struck dead immediately. And everything we read in the Bible came about because God was in control. And some people have the audacity to say, God's not in control today. Well, we beg to differ with that statement. See, concerning modern day events, we would question if some preacher came to us and said that he just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. I mean, would we not consider that preposterous? Yeah, no way. And really, anything he would say after that, what do we do? It's canceled. We can't believe that. He's a liar. Now, suppose if miracles still existed today, the possibility in our minds would be there. Because we would be seeing miracles all the time, and the potential is there. But we don't see miracles today. Now, in the first century of our faith, men were inspired by God and were given gifts to prove their words were from God. And just like in the Old Testament, when someone did a miracle, the people said, "We know you're a man of God, and the words that are in your mouth are the truth." That's what the woman said to Elijah. And so in the New Testament, as the Hebrew writer is talking about, these people spoke the word of God. They confirmed it by the use of gifts and miracles. And that's what they were doing. So their words were proven to be true. And of course, we also find out false teachers were not able to do these miracles. See, once the word of God has been sent to the world and written down for our instruction, the miraculous gifts would end. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 talks about that. If there be love, that's great, but miracles will cease when that which is perfect is come. And then the question comes, well, what is that which is perfect? The word of God is perfect. We know that. The perfect will of God is revealed. And so that the miracles have ceased. We don't need them anymore. They served their purpose for the time there. And we also read when we go to 1 Corinthians 12, how what these gifts were, what these miracles were. And those don't happen today. But wait a minute, I saw Benny Hinn. He healed all these people that day. Take them to a hospital and see if anybody gets healed. I challenge them. And so we don't see them in hospitals. Just the same way we don't see psychics winning the lottery all the time. It doesn't happen. It's not real. It is fake. So God does not do miracles today, and we may ask, why not? Why doesn't God do miracles today? See, it seems like every time something good occurs, we want to say a miracle has happened. Time's running right, the quarterback gets back in the pocket, he just heaves that ball down there, and somehow his guy catches it and they score a touchdown. It's a miracle! You ever hear that? Yeah, we hear it all the time. Or this tornado came through and blew down my house, but my family heirlooms were saved. It's a miracle. We hear that all the time. It's not miracles, it's just chance. We learn that when we go through life, things happen. Sometimes they happen in strange ways, but things happen. See, people of the world believe this happens all the time. They talk about the miracle of birth. It's not the miracle of birth, it's nature. That's the way God designed it. It's been that way ever since Eve popped out her two sons and more after that. That's right, it's been nature. That's how it operates. It doesn't change. There's only been one exception in this whole thing. It's when Mary conceived without having human relation. See, there's a difference in divine miracles and divine providence. And that's partially what this lesson is about, is the providence of God. See, miracles have ceased, but yet we still believe in God's providence, don't we? Yes, we have to believe in that, and there's reasons for it. We'd stop praying, right? We're told to pray without ceasing, and why do we pray? We pray to God to intervene in our lives, to help us, to help our friends and our loved ones. They come down with a sickness. Oh, we pray for them. We pray for each other. We're doing all this praying. We pray for our nation as we're commanded to do. We pray for practically everything. And if we didn't think, if we thought it was just a waste of time, would we be doing that? The answer is no. We believe it works. And so God works today. We know that. See, the thing about providence, as it says here, the care, guardianship, and control exercised by a deity. That's what we call divine providence. God is watching over us. We sometimes just say, oh, well, God is in control. We don't like the political situation. Oh, well, God is in control. We just accept that fact. We know these things take place. And just look at the word and you see, provide. God does provide for us. But how does he do it? He does it in different ways. God provides for me. How can I say that? Well, I live in a house. I have clothes. I have food. See, God provided for me. But what did he actually did? He gave me a life. And what I do with that life determines what's going to happen. Now, if I never had a job, I wouldn't have these clothes. If I never had a job and relied upon things, I wouldn't have any place to live. So when I say God provides for me, who did he need for that to happen? He needed me. I had to participate in this. It's just like, okay, I want to pray this person that I meet, God will take care of them. But if I don't reach in my own pocket and help that individual, that's a wasted prayer. God expects me to do what I can, and what I can't do, then I ask God for help. That's the way we should look at it. A lot of times we say, okay, God, you get in there and you do all the work, and then it's kind of off my back. It's not on me anymore because I've turned it over to God. Doesn't work that way. What does God provide? God provides a way of salvation. He provides that for everybody. But is everybody going to have salvation? We know the answer is no. He's going to provide salvation to those who believe him, to those who obey him. Hebrews 5 verse 9 tells us that. Christ the author of eternal salvation, all those who obey him. And so the way of salvation is provided, but it's really our choice whether we accept that or not. See, he's given us the message of the gospel with the instruction to be obedient to the teachings of Christ and his apostles. We have it written down for us in our Bibles. So that's what we're supposed to do. This is how he's communicated to us. Now it's on us to do those things. In so doing, he gives us a lifestyle to be lived that benefits all mankind. That's right. When we live the Christian lifestyle, what are we? We are good citizens. We are tax-paying citizens. We don't argue. We're not rebellious. We are kind to our neighbors and our friends. We work hard at work. We are the type of people God wants us to be, but it's beneficial to everybody. If we could get more people to become Christians, our world would be a whole lot better. We look out there and we see all these people without God in their life, and look what they are. I mean, some of them are horrible people, and none of them are happy. Whereas we who are Christians, we can be happy. We should be happy all the time. Why? Because we have a Savior that we put our trust into. We've cast our cares on him, and we're doing what he tells us to do, and we're just really looking forward to the reward that he's promised us. Now, when God used miracles to do his will, he used the natural in supernatural ways. Like I say, parting the water. Nature tells us, physics tells us, it doesn't work that way. Especially with water. Now, you could freeze the water, cut it up and split it. Yeah, you could do that. And that's kind of a different situation. Our problem is to try and figure out how God does things by using the natural and supernatural ways. Well, how did he do that? I don't know. Some people tried to explain it. Sometimes you might say, well, he had the earth stand still. How did this happen? Well, that gets into the field of celestial mechanics, some deep physics types of thinking. And, well, here's how it can happen. Rather than just accept, I believe God did it because the Bible says he did it. That's where it gets down to. It comes down to our faith. And if we step out into the path of a car on the roadway, God is not going to make the car pass through us and us be unharmed, right? Not going to happen. You step out and whoop, car comes along. Oh, he just went through me. God taking care of me. Is God going to do that? God will not stop the car like it ran in superhero. You know, like Superman, he might stand out there and the car be all mangled up, but he's okay. Does God do that? We've never seen it happen that way. In all likelihood, we're going to be killed or injured very badly. But let's just suppose God had a hand in our protection. We could say, well, maybe the driver was slowing down and he was able to put his foot on the brake in time for whatever reason. Maybe the driver had a flat and had to stop back up the road to change the tire when he normally would have been just barreling through your street. Maybe the driver stopped at a convenience store when he normally would have been traveling in this spot at the very moment you stepped into the street. You know, there's a lot of maybes here. But what happens when we realize there's traffic, can we get back? God has provided for you in some way. We can't tell how. We don't know how he did it. But somehow, some way, he is looking out for us. See, all these maybes are nothing more than speculation. But how does it relate to the providence of God? Well, why do we believe in divine providence? Because the Bible informs us that God does it. God tells us these things. And we may not see it, but we believe it. Talking about the providence of God, probably one of the most difficult subjects to cover from the pulpit. Because we know it exists, we believe it exists, but we can't definitively prove it. But we do have some scriptures that give us some ideas about this. See, we should believe that divine providence has brought us the Bible in its current form. We have a Bible. Throughout history, people have tried to burn the Bible and destroy the Bible and tear it apart. They've done so through critical thinking and other methods, saying, well, the Bible can't be right because no man can live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and live. I mean, there's always been somebody critical of the Bible throughout history. And there were times they burned anything that looked like a Bible. And they wanted to keep the Bible from the common people. The Catholics did that. And so how is it that we have the Bible in our current form? Was that just blind chance? Wicked chance? No. Somehow we have to believe God gave us this book and it's what he wants us to know. With all the effort to destroy the Bible and corrupt what it teaches, God has had a hand in sin. It got down to us as he wrote it, as he meant for it to be taught. He has done that for us. And we can only attribute that to his providence. We have to believe that God would not have allowed errors in the writing so that we could never know the truth as he revealed it. God's word is truth, but what if people started changing things around? You know, some groups have done that. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus, so they took the Bible and just rewrote it and took away the deity of Jesus and every chance they could get. It's a mangled translation, and it's full of error. You think God would allow that? No. See, constantly, through apologetics, we learn the truth of God's word. It's verified and is still accurate today. How do they do that? Well, they compare it with the earliest translations they have. They go back and find scraps and fragments from, almost practically the same time it was written. And then they look and compare it with what we have. Hey, it says the same thing. Just like the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were going along, and here, 700 years after Isaiah was written, they find a copy in these caves that was written about 900 years after Isaiah. And guess what? They compared it to our Bibles, and it was saying the same thing. The message was not corrupted in any way. Now, translations, they differ. We can take the New American Standard and the King James and compare them. The words are different, but the meaning is still the same. You do the same with many of the other translations. The words might be different, but it's still the same meaning. By proving the Bible is the Word of God, our next step is to study it to see what it says about God's protection and care for us. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And so, I mean, this isn't just words Paul was saying to the first century. He's speaking that to us. God causes things to work out. And how does it happen? Well, through his providence it happens. How is it that you're in this room right now? Perhaps you were born into a family that served God faithfully, and it has come off, rubbed off on you, and now you are here. Perhaps someone in your past saw that you were on the wrong pathway in your life, and they started teaching you the Bible, and you obeyed the gospel. I mean, what happened there? I mean, Sister Simpson, many years ago, I was a teenager, and old Sister Simpson, about 90 years old, she made this statement when she was talking to somebody. Says, "I thank God every day for the person that taught me the gospel." That's who we need to thank. We need to thank God. He has brought us into this situation that gives us the hope of salvation. See, we know that all things work together, those who are called according to purpose. Now, this passage teaches not only is God watching out for us, but there is a qualifier involved also. The qualifier, those who love God. See, our love demonstrated by our obedience and our response to his call, which happens by our obedience to the gospel. That's what's necessary. Now, another verse to consider, James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Bible tells us the prayers that we offer effectively before God from our hearts, those words, God hears, and it can cause a lot of things to happen. And if God does not intervene by the request we make, our prayers are useless. And as I said earlier, we'd probably just stop wasting our time saying prayers if we didn't think God was listening to them, if we didn't think God responded to our prayers. We wouldn't be praying for each other as we're commanded to do. Christians are commanded to pray all the time, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which should indicate to us that God wants to hear our prayers so that he can respond to our prayers. This fits the definition of divine providence. Now, history, both ancient and modern, is filled with great and often sudden calamities. Earthquakes, raging fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, tidal waves, they've killed thousands. Some what happens in our country is very minimal compared to what happens in some other countries. I mean, we heard about an earthquake many years ago that took 60,000 lives. I mean, if we have 20 deaths because of an earthquake, wow, that's a big major event. Imagine 60,000. That's about how many they lost in Japan a few years ago with their earthquake and, of course, the subsequent tsunami. All right, when these catastrophes happen, is it God who caused them? There's two answers here. If we consider that God is the one who created the natural laws that govern such events, then yes, God caused them. He put nature into place and set nature in its place, and nature operates the way nature operates. If we mean that God, by miraculous power, created each event specifically to bring divine retribution upon men, the answer is no. It doesn't happen that way. Now, this phrase would not be appropriate in Old Testament times, because God did cause things to happen to people. He killed 120,000 Assyrians in one night who were camping outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he did other things. He parted the water so his people get through safely. Then he brought the waters down and destroyed the army of the Egyptians. See, it's within the scope of divine providence to believe that when great and sudden calamities occur, God uses them to accomplish his will. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. So it's just nature taking place. We can't really attribute God made this happen. It really doesn't accomplish that will that might be desired, because people aren't receptive to it. See, we sometimes wonder, what would happen if a tragedy happened in our country? Well, we saw that tragedy on 9/11/2001, and for about 2 or 3 days, people were religious. 2 or 3 days, they were joined together, and they were consistent, and they were united. How long did that last? 2 or 3 days. That's about it. See, catastrophes may afford the Christian the opportunity to fulfill his responsibility to do good unto all men. If we had a big, massive earthquake around here and people were suffering, we go out and help them. I mean, that's our opportunity. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men. And we should be doing that. They bring men into the house of mourning and call to mind how fragile life is. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says it's a good place to be, to realize our lives are going to end. No question about that. And our lives are just here for a little while. James 4:14, our life is but a vapor. Going to be gone real soon. Some of us, we realize that soon is soon compared to many years ago. See, we also read in Philippians 1:5 that God began a good work in each of us until we die or Christ returns. That's what we read. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How does God work today? He works through us who are Christians. But his work is only effective if we are living the life of a Christian. And God, that's how God works, through faithful Christians, those who are living the life, not just claiming it, but living the life. On a personal level, we learn that Christians must take the bad with the good and never foolishly accuse God nor curse him. Job wouldn't curse God even after all of his calamity. He told his wife, shut up, I'm not going to curse God. But I've heard Christians, they curse God because, well, God took my daddy away. God took my mom away. God did this or that. I mean, things happen. And we can't always blame God for the bad things, because these same people won't give God the credit when good things happen. See, God's presence should be felt daily in the lives of Christians. In all of our lives, we should feel the presence of God. And when we feel the presence of God, what are we going to be? We're not going to be doing foolish, stupid, sinful things. We're not going to be doing that. Hey, God's watching. I better be careful. I better mind my P's and Q's. I better watch my tongue. I better be careful not to imply anything through my actions. When we have in mind, God is watching us. That's a very strong possibility. But if we have forgotten God is not watching us, ooh, maybe I can get away with this. Seems to be the attitude of some people. We have to feel the presence of God in our lives every day. We must never forget it is Him that we live and move and have our very being. Without God, we wouldn't even be here. We have to understand that. And we can also believe that God's providence brought us all here into this room together for a purpose, so that we could be united in our minds and our spirits, intent on the goal of all of us getting to heaven. See, if you're not a Christian, somehow God got you here for the reason that you hear the truth. We're here because God allowed it. His providence somehow, some way, got us there. Some people got up this morning, well, I think I'll go to church today. I mean, that should be a given for all of us. It should be, I'm going to church today. But still, for some people, it's, yeah. What made you think about going to church today? In fact, everything that is good, we should give God the credit for allowing it to happen to us. Whether he actually did or not really doesn't matter. If we realize our life is blessed, give God the credit for it. If we're blessed to have loved ones, give God the credit for that. If we're blessed to have possessions or a home or clothing or a car, give God the glory. Give him the credit. God tells us in his word what we need to do in order to be saved. As we hear the gospel, we believe it. We repent of our sins. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are baptized in water for the remission of sins, and we're added to the church. We walk in newness of life. We become a Christian. But it's not over. We have things to do. We are supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. We're supposed to grow in our understanding of him. We're to be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you don't ever study your Bibles, you're not going to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So that's something you have to work on. We're to assemble with the saints every time they meet. Why? So that we can encourage one another and build each other up, because there is a day approaching. There is a judgment day approaching for each and every one of us. And if we don't get into line with God, we're not going to go to heaven. So that's why we do these things. That's why we encourage each other in these things. We're going to offer the invitation in just a moment, that if anyone realizes that I've got to make some changes and get back on the right track, we're here to assist you and help you, and we encourage you to do that. If you've done something that we don't know about, then you go home, get right with God. Get into your closet if you have to, or some quiet place, and take it up with God. We encourage you to get right with God before this day is over, and we'd like to see it done before this hour is over. Consider those thoughts. We're going to invite all of you to come. All together, we stand and sing.